Amen. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Appreciate Brother Austin does a fantastic job and as he's leaving here, as he walks around. But I appreciate his piano playing. I really do. And really stepped in. Has done a lot. And I appreciate that so very much. And if you would, again, turn to John, chapter 4, verse 24. As we think about this morning, about knowing the Lord more, and I have used the word that describes God as transcendent. I've used it several times in the last few weeks, and it's been approximately 9 years since we covered the attribute of God, transcendent, that God is transcendent. So I'd like to do that tonight and also cover, of course, that He is Spirit, because the two go together. And so, again, we want to know God more. The Bible gives us opportunity to know Him more. And the attributes of God are a way in which we can study and learn, and we can know Him in a greater way. All right, so look at John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 21. And Jesus saith unto her, talking about the woman at the well, "Woman, I believe, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," there in Samaria, "nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And look here how Jesus describes His Heavenly Father. He says, God is a what? Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, bless the time that we have here together. Help us, Lord, to walk away from the service tonight knowing You in a greater way. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I got the pulpit early tonight. It doesn't mean anything. So we'll see how I may give you some time back. But God is a spirit. I know maybe you get tired of the quote, but I don't. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And that is absolutely true. What we know about God determines how we face difficulties. What we know about God determines how we face obstacles in our life. Knowing how big He is and how He can take care of anything helps us when we are facing the detours of life, the storms of life, and so forth. And we as Christians and we as believers, again, have a tendency to think about God in a wrong fashion or think of Him wrongly. I also thought about this. An attribute is not part of God the way they are the way He is. For instance, sometimes I have been guilty of saying, here are the characteristics of God. Characteristics we use to describe one another. This is the characteristics of Brother Wiggins, and we can name characteristics that he has. But those characteristics 10 years later could change, right? Nobody in here has changed in the last 10 years. Just a little bit. I got my hair cut Thursday or Friday, whenever it was, and it just keeps being less and less having to cut. Brother Taylor just has to cut less and less, right? My physical characteristics have changed. Even many of the personal attributes or personal characteristics have changed too. As I've gotten older, I've told you one of the ones I've noticed the most is I'm not as patient as I used to be. And I see that happening as I get older, and I want to be careful. I know that's what's happening. And I get hungry and I get tired, I get hangry, and it's bad. I used to do that. So characteristics change as time goes on. And so we need to be careful. These are not characteristics of God, because God never changes. We change, human beings change, but God never changes. So therefore, these are God's attributes, His attributes. He is perfect balance. God is genuine. God is unique. And here we see tonight, God is spiritual, or God is spirit. Again, these were Jesus' words about God. God is a spirit. He is not physical. He is not material. He is spirit. not a spirit, but a spirit. He is without material organization, that is body parts, shape, or form. All right? So, he is spirit. Let me give you some examples. So we think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God spoke with him in the garden. And though we may believe, and I personally believe, that God appeared to them in physical form, understand that God can appear in physical form, but God is spirit. He is not house. That was a bad example. That's not where I was headed. You ever do that? No. Where I was headed was Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul is preaching there in Athens. He's preaching to the Grecians. He's preaching to the Greek. He's preaching to the philosophers. And as he's preaching to them on Mars Hill, he says to them a number of things. He says, hey, I behold your gods as I came into town. And they're literally in Athens where thousands upon thousands of gods lining the streets, statues and these idols lining the streets. And all of them had little placards on them or were etched in stone on them, the name of that god. And here was another idol and his name, and here's another god and her name. But as Paul walked through the streets, he found an altar, he says, with this inscription, to the unknown God. To the unknown. They didn't want to leave anybody out. They didn't want to offend any God, so they made a statue, they made a placard, and they etched in stone, the unknown God. And therefore, when he is preaching, Paul's preaching to that crowd there on Mars Hill, he says, the unknown God, him declare I unto you. God that made all things, he goes on to say, dwelleth not in temple made with hands, as though he needeth anything. Why would he say that to that crowd? Why would he say to them that he, unlike your gods, unlike your idols, that you build big temples for Athena, and you build big temples for Zeus, and you build big temples for these false gods, God, the true God, doesn't need a temple. Why? Because he's spirit. He doesn't have physical form. Think about that for a moment. And there's many other examples we could go through. God is described as having body parts in the Bible only to help us relate to him. But think about the arm of God. The arm of God. Well, it's to help us relate to him. Many times when it's talking about the arm of God, it's talking about his power. His power. So again, helping us relate to him. Again, God wants us to understand him, to know him, and therefore he puts things in place and in phrases in order for us to understand him and who he is more. He is different. He is spirit. Now, he can manifest himself in physical forms, and this is where I was supposed to illustrate it by Adam and Eve. I believe God appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says he walked with them. In the cool of the evening, they talked with each other. We know that in the Old Testament, God appeared many different times. He appeared to Adam and Eve. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham when he was about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He appeared to Samson's mom and dad. And I could go on and on. There are various times in which he appeared in the Old Testament. We call those theophanies, in which the Lord appeared in the Old Testament. He manifested himself in physical form, but not just in human form, but also in light. We talked about that as light. We talked about that on the candlelight service. He manifests himself as light. He manifests himself. But he is spirit. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, we know the Ten Commandments, that we are not to make unto anything like unto God as an idol, as an idol. Any graven image. God is spirit. God does not exist in physical form. God is spirit. Have I said that yet? God is spirit. And we're not to make of him an idol. Remember when Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two. Jeroboam, who was a servant of Solomon, took the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam, his son, took the southern kingdom. Jeroboam, once he got into the northern kingdom and began to reign as king, decided to set up two idols. one in Bethel and one north of there as well. He set up two places. He built a golden calves and put them in two different places. He did so that the tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, would not travel to Israel, would not travel to Jerusalem three times a year to worship at the temple. He said, here is your God who led you out of Egypt. And therefore, he set up priesthood and so forth, but he set up idols to represent God that brought them out of Egypt. God said not to make of himself any graven image. By the way, Jeroboam paid for that, and so did the northern kingdom paid for that. There was not, the Bible never records a good king in the northern kingdom for all those hundreds of years. We understand and know that we're not to make God into any graven image, and yet we see it today. It's funny how we see, we may say, well, you know, the Hindus make up many, they have so many idols and so many gods, and but there are many cases where we put things in front of God, and that's a whole other message. I'll move on. In the Old Testament system, people got hung up on the rituals. They got hung up on the temple sacrifices instead of what they pictured. We understand and know that. As Christ appeared on the scene in Bethlehem, as Christ appeared on the scene, the priests were hung up on what? On the sacrifice instead of what they pictured. The lamb was to picture Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. Everything about the temple was to help learn and help know Jesus Christ, to help know God. But the New Testament preaching of truth is in the forefront, not the pictures. So we have the lamb in the Old Testament, but we have the fulfillment of that picture in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Right? Amen? Everybody see the difference? So in the New Testament, we are now no longer talking in symbols and rituals, whatever. Now we're talking truth. That what was pictured in the Old Testament, what was taught in the shadow in the Old Testament, now is taught in truth and in light. And is now in concrete, if you would. Therefore, God is not physical. Therefore, he is not limited as we are by physical restrictions. God is not limited. He is unlimited. That's why he can be everywhere at one time. Did you get that one? God can be everywhere at one time. He can know your thoughts. He's omniscient. He knows your thoughts. God is spirit. And God, therefore, is everywhere. And there's so many more things we could say. He's unlimited. He's everywhere. By the way, the attribute of him being a spirit is the foundation of many of his other attributes. Many of his other attributes, such as his omniscience and such as his all presence everywhere. God is spirit, but has revealed himself, of course, he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that? I'm thankful that in order to know God, I can look to Jesus and I can know what Jesus does, or how Jesus loves is how God loves. Amen? All right. Not only is God spirit, but he is transcendent. This is the word I've used here of late many different times. Isaiah chapter 6 describes a scene in heaven as the prophet looks. I'm going to turn over there and read it. As a prophet looks to this scene, and look, Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. High and lifted up. High and lifted up. I saw what? His throne, high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah says this, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He, the Lord, high and lifted up. The word transcendent means holy, other. He exists apart from the material universe. He is transcendent in that he is holy and man is sinful. He is transcendent because he is infinite and mankind is finite. He is unlimited. We are limited. He is separate from man and above man, so far above man that human thought cannot imagine it. He's holy other. Holy other. Now, when we say he's high and lifted up, we're not saying that not above and as it is in distance per se from the earth, but quality of being. So we're not saying high and lifted up as he's far away. No, Acts 17, that same sermon that Paul preaches on Mars Hill says he's not far from any of us. He's present everywhere. But when it says he's high and lifted up, it again, it means that in quality of being. You ever been around? You ever been around somebody who is very, you know, athletic? You know, there's a time I thought I was athletic. But then I get around people that are really athletic, and they're far above, yeah. I think a better illustration is music. Get around a good singing group versus another a group that you thought was pretty good, and then you get around a good one, and the quality is just like, you know, the other group you were listening to is way down here, and this quality of this one's way up here. There's just no comparison, right? A good golfer versus an amazing golfer, if there is one, I don't know. The quality is far superior. I could use other illustrations, but I'll stop. God is far above anything we could think. He is not immanent or preeminent. He is transcendent. He is wholly other. The illustration of this is in the Old Testament. And in Exodus chapter 24, we won't turn there, verses 12 through 18. Actually, I will turn there. We got time. Exodus 24, the children of Israel finally make it to Mount Sinai. As they come out of Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai. And there God is going to give them the tables, the Ten Commandments. In order to do this, God was separated from his people in the mount. If you look at Exodus 24, look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mountain, verse 15, and a cloud covered the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. If you look back in chapter 19, it tells you that the children of Israel were told to put a border around the mountain and that the children of Israel were not to touch the mountain. And so they put a border around it, a fence, to keep people from touching the mountain. You'll notice what the verse says here. There was a cloud that descended. That cloud by day, that fire by night, it came down upon the mountain. And 6 days it was there upon the mountain. And on the seventh day, God spoke to Moses out of that cloud, out of that fire. Think about this for a moment. God separated himself from his people. God is transcendent. He is holy, other. Isaiah describes this way as, I can't think about this verse without thinking about Brother Dave McCracken preaching the revival years ago for us. But in Isaiah 57, verse 15, it describes God as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He is separate from us, but not necessarily relationally or spiritually. And I've already quoted Acts 17, though he be not very far from us. Let me go back again to the children of Israel. The children of Israel come to Mount Sinai. They have come out of Egypt. They've come out of 400 years of bondage. And they have been Egyptianized. They have become polytheistic in their beliefs, multiple gods. They have put their belief in the Egyptian gods. And so God uses Moses to write the first five books of the Bible to reorient Israel with who God is and where they came from and where the earth came from, where the universe came from. And here, God is making a point again, that he is wholly other, that he is holy. He establishes a border around the mountain. He comes down upon the mountain. And if you read the rest of the account, the Bible says that the earth shook. The earth shook and the fire descended upon the mountain and God spoke out of the mountain. I think when I was a kid, I just didn't quite, it wasn't quite explained to me in a fashion in which the reality of what is happening is taking place. That is that the children of Israel, God spoke to Moses, yes, but when God gave the Ten Commandments, the Bible says his voice was like a trumpet. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They could hear that at the bottom of the mountain. They could hear the voice of God crying out. The Bible says they were greatly afraid. They were afraid. They feared. And the earth quaked and smoke and lightning and thunder and all the things going on. It was to show God's power to the children of Israel. It was to show his mighty power. But it was to show them that God is totally other, that he is totally transcendent, that he is wholly other. Don't touch the mountain. God is wholly other. Yet, he is not far from any of us. Aren't you glad of that? I'm thankful I serve a God who is wholly other, who is unlike anything else or anyone else. And yet he cares for you and he cares for me. He is so above anything that we can think. Again, the quality of God, who he is so superior to our finite existence. And yet, he cares for us. But what the problem is, and I wish I was or had the ability that A.W. Tozer has. If you've never read the Knowledge of the Holy, you ought to get it. It's a little paperback book. I think it's back there in the bookstore. A.W. Tozer does a wonderful job of describing the attributes of God. I don't have the tongue nor the eloquence to do so. But can I tell you, we as Christians most of the time have a problem bringing God down to our level. And let me just state again, God is not on our level. He is wholly other. And what happens when we bring God down to our level, when we make God like us, is that we as human beings, we begin to have a lack of awe and fear of God. We don't see the Mount Sinai on fire and God, thundering out the Ten Commandments. We don't see the thundering and the lightning and the smoke coming up from the mountain. But let me tell you, God is an all-powerful God. And we ought to be careful about bringing him down to our level. This is another A.W. Tozer quote. He says, when the fear of God is gone, the fear of consequences are too. When the fear of God is gone, the fear of consequences is too. Everybody get that one? When we as Christians began to bring God down to our level, and we began to lack a fear of God. And I always describe this fear of God as not intended to be, you know, the Zeus strike you down with lightning fear. But this fear of God is, again, a fear, a reverential fear. It's more like the way in which when I was a kid, I feared my dad. And I feared the consequences if I did something wrong, that my dad would step in and take care of that when I was a kid. Hello? I didn't fear my dad like this. I know some people abuse and do things they shouldn't do to their kids, but I'm thankful my dad wasn't that way, and the punishment was dealt out correctly, and I had a reverential fear for my dad. He's here, so I can talk about him. I hope I did that with my kids to a certain degree, but we ought to have that reverential fear for God. And therefore, in turn, fear the consequences. I knew not to do certain things because that my dad would take care of that by the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. And as I got older, he would ground me from seeing my future wife. I didn't like that. I didn't like being grounded. I'd much rather have a spanking than being grounded. Did not like. I was ADD. I would bounce off the walls. I did not want to be in a room, you know, anyway. Again, A.W. Tozer puts it this way. This fear of God was more than a natural apprehension of danger. It was a non-rational dread, an acute feeling, listen to this, acute feeling of personal insufficiency in the presence of God Almighty. That's it. That's what Isaiah says. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And as he witnessed God in his glory, he said to him, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. When you see God for who he is, you see yourself for who you are. The more you understand, the more knowledge you have of God, the more understanding, and as you grow in your knowledge of God, the more you see yourself as insufficient. You see him as all sufficient, you see yourself as insufficient. You see him as all powerful, having all the everything that we need, and us having nothing, that we ought to depend upon him. Isaiah, Moses saw the same thing. Daniel saw it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27 says this, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To fear the Lord is a fountain of life, brings life. Yes, the fear of the Lord. In fact, Solomon said it this way. At the end of the book of Song of Solomon, he said, all is vanity. All is worthless. I mean, Solomon had everything the world could offer. If you read the Bible and you read about the gifts that were brought to him, I mean, literally, he could have anything he wanted. Anything. They brought him peacocks and monkeys and just everything you could ever think of. Money, gold, silver. And then at the end, he said, all is worthless except what? To fear God and keep his commandments. What does he say in Proverbs? Solomon says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And may we see God for who he is in order that we might reverently fear him, that we might worship him. Somebody has said it this way. A view of the transcendent God takes all the fight out of mankind. Right? You just see him for who you are. He is. You see yourself for who you are. God is spirit. He is not limited. He knows everything about you. That's depressing sometimes. In fact, the Bible says he knows your secrets. He knows your secret thoughts. What is encouraging is he knows all those things and yet loves you anyway. Isn't that amazing? I'm thankful that God knows. He knows everything about me, everything I've ever thought, every secret I ever had, and yet he loves me anyway. That's such a great God. God is spirit. God is transcendent. He's far above. His quality of being is so superior. Again, when he says he's transcendent, he's far above, it does not mean in distance, but quality of being. May we see that God is separate, that He is above all, and yet He is personal. He is above all, yet He cares. He's above all, yet He thinks about you. The Bible says He knows the number of hairs on your head. The Bible makes it clear that He knows your name. God knows you. God cares for you. God loves you. And we need to put our trust in Him. The more we know Him, the greater we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the more we will trust Him. The more we'll put our faith in Him. And when circumstances come and storms come in life, we can stand the test of the storm because we understand who God is and He'll take care of it. He works all things together for good. Maybe be reminded of that tonight. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, only trust Him. God is spirit.